Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, I do invite you to turn again to the book of Acts. And so we're in Acts chapter 9. I think it's a well-known account. And going to try and apply it to us in our situation today, 2026. So Acts chapter 9, it's quite a long passage. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I think there's some merit in at least doing verse 1 down to verse 20, well, maybe even beyond to 27, 25. Right, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand, brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And yet he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Ananias departed, entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, excuse me, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, then he rose, was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed. "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. That's a great story, a great account of what happened on that particular day on the road to Damascus. Lord, I do pray that your word would really resonate in our hearts this morning. And not only as we see something of the amazing work that you did in this man's life, but Lord, that which you continue to do down through the ages, but also, Lord, in our lives, in this city, in this place, in our context. And so do pray that you would open this word to us today for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. I want to begin introducing this passage this morning by going to a proverb. But there's an aspect of the proverb that I'm perhaps more interested in, but I'll read the entire proverb. Go to the ant. I think most of you would know this proverb. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. That's a proverb that's found in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. And basically means that there's wisdom, and I'm hoping this morning in this introduction that we can gain some wisdom, that we can gain some help observing the hard work and the planning of ants. I mean, these ants, I think you know as you watch them in your home, they're so diligent, they seem so responsible, so proactive, and I don't see anybody with a stick chasing them to do what they need to do. They just do it. I think it would be fair to say we could learn from the ant in the title of this message this morning, Being on a Mission, or Being on Mission. To have direction, to have purpose, those little ants, they certainly have that. Little creatures live to fulfill a particular purpose. The ant, summary, is on a mission to ensure the survival, the growth, and protection of the entire colony of ants. Now, here's my question to you in application. If for the ant, the mission are these things, survival, growth, and protection, what is it for you? What are you on mission for? And I think it ought to be a pressing question, because unlike the ant, you and I are made in the image of God. Purpose, meaning, significance. So it goes a bit further, because asking about what mission you may be on or I may be on is only half the question. Because the other half is to ask and to be challenged as to whether you're on the right mission or not. And so our passage opens, and my first point this morning, we find a man on a mission. The name of the man, well known to us, is Paul, but his name was Saul. It's no stranger to us. In a previous sermon, I gave some of the background of his life and what he was up to, but perhaps just a little reminder, he was one of those who stood by giving approval of the murder by stoning of Stephen. Now, Stephen was not a criminal. Stephen was known as a man being of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, but we are told Saul approved his execution. So get the idea of this man's disposition. This man was on a mission. The chapter 9 and the first two verses, Saul still breathing threats and murder. He's passionate. He's against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues. If he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul is single-minded. He's absolutely determined to accomplish the eradication of any person who decided to follow Jesus. His own words, many years later, he describes, I think he must have been ashamed of this, his behavior of this early era before King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them. often in all the synagogues. I try to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You get the idea of this man. He's on a mission. He's on a mission. Now, Saul is not alone. In that particular era, there were others also against and opposed and antagonistic to Jesus and his followers. If you know anything about church history, you would know that down through the centuries, this antagonism, this opposition to Jesus and his followers has continued as it even continues today. Why? Why is that the case? Well, at least part of the answer goes all the way back to the fall. This is why I think understanding of the Bible is important. Remember when Adam and Eve in Genesis yielded to the temptation to the serpent? There's a response from God. And chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, now the serpent was Satan who tempted them, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And now this is what we need to understand. It doesn't just apply to that particular day for Satan or for the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what's the application of that? The reality is, from that day forward, there are two family branches in humanity. There are two families. There's the offspring of Satan, and there's the offspring of Eve. Now, there are different ways we can express that. We could say that there's family living in the kingdom of darkness, and there's family living in the kingdom of light. And they're at war. There's conflict. There's antagonism between these two kingdoms. Those in the kingdom of darkness, like Saul, at that point in time, will cause serious damage. But already in Genesis, we're told the seed, the ultimate seed of the woman, will triumph. So Saul's on a mission. I mean, this man has got purpose, he's got passion, he's got direction, but it's a misplaced mission. He does not and cannot have a successful outcome. So it must prompt the question I ask myself, ask you this morning, what passion is driving the mission you are on? Where's your passion directed? Now, I'm not suggesting this morning, I don't think anybody anyway, I certainly hope not. There are no folk on a mission to destroy followers of Jesus here at Central. I don't think so, I hope not, okay? But, it is possible, it's probably feasible or even likely that some professing Christians are on a mission, we're all on a mission, but some on a mission that will amount to nothing in the eternal scheme of things. I think that's a challenge. It could be, being religious, being on a mission to promote self. Been around long enough in the church to see that. Being on a mission to be passionate about being successful in worldly views of things, or powerful or influential. And so people, even in the church, professing Christians, can be on different missions. A little bit of, I don't know if I should share this, but I will share it. Some years ago, a lady came to me and told me that God had sent her here to the hill on a mission to save the people from me. Okay? This is not exaggeration. That's the genuine truth. And I want to tell you, she caused havoc. Okay? My point is, it's possible to be passionate about something that is ultimately nothing. Isn't that true? Somebody spending their entire lives passionate, pursuing something that is nothing. It's possible to be on a misplaced mission, like Paul or like Saul, and actually constitutes what I would say the challenge of a wasted life. But there's more in the passage. It unfolds about being on a mission. You can't help but seeing my second point, Jesus on a mission. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. Remember, the book of Acts is not actually just the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, at work building his church. And so, yeah, continuing in his ministry, Luke records, and I want to go back to that statement that defines what will take place through the apostles and subsequent followers of Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, we've got to chapter 9. Finish chapter 8. What have we seen? We've already seen witnesses, disciples, doing their work, Jerusalem, Judea. Remember, then they went to the Samaritan city. There was the expansion, the concentric circles continuing to spread. And then there was the Ethiopian eunuch, the beginning of the ends of the earth. And now Jesus continues that mission. He's on a mission confronting the persecutor, Saul, to get him to do some gospel work to the ends of the earth. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, this is Saul, he approached Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and falling to the ground. So on. A couple of points here about Jesus on mission. It's our understanding and perception of God. Jesus does not ask for permission. I don't know if you noticed that in this passage. He doesn't ask for permission from Saul, begging and pleading and hoping that somehow Saul will do him a favor and serve him. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even slowly and gently persuade him to listen. Suddenly, powerfully, sovereignly, he grabs hold of Saul's attention in a supernatural encounter with light from heaven flashing around, driving Saul to the ground. He has no option, and he is challenged by Jesus regarding the nature of his current mission. Verse 4, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now, we need to stop there and think. Contemplate. Don't miss the significance of this conversation between Jesus and Saul. Because we need to understand, we need to see opposition, antagonism, criticism against the people of the way impact not just the believing people who are being targeted, but Jesus himself. Folk, it's a serious business to criticize those in the church. It's a serious business to criticize the church or make light of the church. You see, Saul believed he was eradicating insignificant people. Who are these people? But what he didn't understand, that every true believer is a member, is part of the body of Christ. Bottom line, you hurt his people, you're hurting him. Jesus on mission goes a little bit further. I've headed it, Jesus confers a commission. He confers a commission on Saul to be an instrument of usefulness in fulfilling his redemptive purpose. Verse 6 to 9, but rise and enter the city. You'll be told what you're to do. Saul's misplaced mission to Damascus has come to an end. His agenda no longer exists. Jesus has plans for him to be on an entirely different mission. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Which leads us to a third aspect of Jesus' mission. Jesus prepared the position of this chosen instrument. Just anybody who doubts the providential orchestration and coordination of God, look at what has taken place here. Jesus had facilitated already. He had orchestrated the next steps of how Saul would be told what to do. How does that apply to us? It reminded me of what we read regarding God's work in the life of every believer. If you know Ephesians chapter 2, there's a great description of how somebody moves from a position of being dead in their transgressions and sins, and God making them alive in Christ, and there's all sorts in between, and it gets down a little bit further, and this is now the purpose statement of all of this that has been done in converting someone. For we are his workmanship. It's works of art. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so my point is this, is that Jesus has definite plans for Saul, but he also, if God has made you alive in Christ, he has good works for you to do. He has good works for us to do. He does not save us. He does not save any one of us just to be a spectator in the things of the ministry or in the kingdom of God. Well, preparation, we go back to the passage, has been made in the city of Damascus, and we see the next steps from verse 10. There was a disciple in Damascus, Ananias. The Lord said to him, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. But now listen, Ananias. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Well, Ananias has some concerns. He hesitates. But then Jesus tells him what he's doing. He tells him he has a particular position and role for Saul to fill. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, I don't know if you noticed, there seems to be a little bit of a mismatch in those few phrases there. Certainly if we go by popular thinking today. Most of us would think, if Paul or Saul was to be a chosen instrument, he would live the good life, the easy life, the comfortable life. It's not so. Because Jesus says here, he's my chosen instrument. And then he goes on, verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It goes against much of popular 2026 Christianity. Ananias obeys, finishes what was needed to set Saul up for this new mission. Verse 17, so Ananias departed, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose, was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. Which leads me to the next point. A new man on a mission. It's the same man, but it's not the same man. He has now, and this is important to see, a radically different disposition. He's now serving the very mission he previously sought to destroy. He now had become a follower of the way. What happened? In his encounter with Jesus, he became a new creature in Christ. You see, without delay, he gets on with a new mission as the instrument of Jesus to carry the name of Jesus before the Gentiles. Remember the concentric circles? The mission is focused, and this is another important aspect, on Jesus Christ himself. Verse 19. For some days, this new man on a mission, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus. Not the church, Jesus. He did so in the synagogue, saying about Jesus, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by doing what? Proving that Jesus was the Christ. The focus of his ministry, the focus of ministry on the person of Jesus is and should be the pattern of authentic gospel ministry down through the ages. It's not about focusing on the rights of people. It's not focusing on the religious desires of people or the convenience of people or the preferences of people. It is focused on the person and the work of Jesus. Otherwise, it's nothing. Well, let me move on. I have another point. The focus on proclaiming and elevating Jesus as the Christ will inevitably provoke opposition. So my point number four, enemies on a mission. Raising details of the person and work of Jesus is not always well received. I don't know if you've discovered that in your engagement with people. It's a message that confronts people with their pride that they don't want to set aside. It challenges their autonomy that they could simply do it their own way. It challenges self-righteous religious arrogance and beliefs. It challenges the reality that all are sinners and in need of salvation. It challenges the fact that people are guilty before God, condemned for eternity. And so we read in verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot came known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, and lowering him in a basket. Repeated encounters of fierce opposition, Saul gets to understand, and his ministry carried on from here, that the message of Jesus divides people. It separates people into the opposite corners of response. One of the, I have different pillars that I've tried to hold in tension in ministry over the years to keep me sane. And one of them is this passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul learned and has shared with us all. Thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Folk, opposition is not easy to navigate. I want to tell you that. It's even harder when opposition rears its head because one tries to be a faithful witness. But this passage tells me that it's inevitable. We must expect it. In this instance, Saul had to run for his life, escape in a basket. The plot of the enemies was to kill him. But what I find very interesting is he does escape, but not to be silent. As we read on back in Jerusalem, verse 28, he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly the name of the Lord. And so he continued in ministry. In spite of the opposition, back to Jesus, the risen, ascended Jesus, working through his instrument, chosen instrument, instruments, growing his church. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord, comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, I don't have a conclusion, I have implications. A couple that I want to very briefly share. Number one, implication regarding passion. We people are generally on a mission to accomplish something. I think this message ought to challenge us and help us to see it's possible to be passionate about something that is ultimately nothing. And so asking, what is that one thing that consumes your energy, driving you to get it, to be busy with it at all costs? And the danger is you may be wasting your life. Number one. Number two, an implication regarding conversion. I do think it's true to say that the encounter Saul has on the Damascus Road in some ways is unique. But as far as conversion to faith in Christ is concerned, the life-changing event and consequence ought to be true of every professing Christian. It's an odd thing to say this, but a professing believer who has no affection for Jesus, no dependence on Jesus, no willingness to submit to Jesus, with no evidence of change, dispositional change, aligning with the will and way of God, is probably not a believer. Being a new creature means being a new creature. Evidence of being a new creature in Christ must be present. Number three, implication regarding ministry. I've said it already, but I'm going to say it again. Gospel ministry is about Jesus, him being the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. And so in whatever we do, Sunday school and Friday youth and Awana and Bible study and personal witness, gospel ministry is about Jesus. And like Paul, we must be able to say, I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I like my church because we've got a nice worship leader. I like my church because we have wonderful bras on a Friday night. But so things are okay, and they're useful. But folk, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then lastly, implication regarding opposition. I think I'll be the first one to say, we don't want it. I don't like it, but it's inevitable. There's a fight to fight. There's a race to run. And so there's a challenge I want to put out to us. can we do better in standing with each other and supporting each other in this struggle that we have as those in the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness? And I even want to go a step further. Will you resolve to refuse to join the enemies to shoot down God's chosen instruments? You know what I mean by that? A Christian standing with somebody and lobbing the hand grenades against those who are seeking to serve the Lord in a way that is honoring to Him. Ach, Lord, I do pray that we would learn from Your Word, grow from Your Word, and come to appreciate more and more the blessing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of being saved from our sin, given new life, new disposition, new passions. And Lord, help us to use this short life that You've given us in ways that would have eternal value. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.